Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Been a while since we were in Deuteronomy. Not making a lot of progress, but we're back again. And this time, entitled it God's Best Friend. Actually, it's about loyalty. That's the key word tonight. You know, they say that dogs are man's best friend. I don't know about that. I never had a best dog friend. But that's what they say. One reason is the dogs can be very loyal to their owner. Way back in the 1980s, when I was serving up in Lebanon, I visited an elderly man in his 90s, and he had a dog that was very loyal to him. It was one of those little short hot dogs. What are they called? I can never say that word. Dachshund. Okay, I can never say that. Anyway, it was a little dog with little short legs. And it was the dog was okay when I came in. He lived in a little tiny house, and the living room where we sat was just a very small room. And the dog just sat there in the middle of the room and stared at me the whole time I was visiting with this man. So I read scripture and had prayer with him. It's time to go. As soon as I stood up, the dog attacked me. He grabbed hold of my shoe and would not let go. And this elderly man had a cane with a hook on the end of it. He put the hook around the dog's neck, and he pulled for all his might, got him off my shoe, and I scampered out the door. That dog was very loyal. I think that dog was that man's best friend. Yeah. Would you say that loyalty is one of the characteristics of your relationship with God? Loyalty. A very careful and exact observance of duty, a firm adherence to a person with which one is united. Loyalty. Well, the Israelites had some trouble with that. We'll talk about that tonight. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So that's what God did for the people. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of the house of bondage. And then in verse 15, he led them through the wilderness. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. And then God gave them water out of a rock at the end of verse 15, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. And then tells us how God fed them in the wilderness, verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. And there was a purpose in giving them manna besides the fact they needed something to eat. He says that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. This reveals the actual purpose of the manna. It was not just to feed the people. It was a test. Will the people be humble enough to be satisfied with God's provision? If so, they will be blessed even more. So herein is a very important spiritual principle. Would you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6? But godliness with, what's the word? Contentment is great gain. Being content is a very important attitude in the Christian life. in the life of anyone who belongs to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How do you be content when you abound? I think it's important to establish in your mind and in your heart a level of lifestyle that is sufficient. And if you are blessed with a lot more than you need for that particular lifestyle, be content with that lifestyle. Rather than constantly upgrading your lifestyle, because at some point you may not be blessed with all of that. You might lose your job, or catastrophe could happen. You never know. Be content. Develop a lifestyle with which you are content, even if you abound. Contentment, a very important attitude in life. It's something the Israelites did not understand in the wilderness. They were never content. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we go to verse 4. Look what God did for the Israelites. Thy raiment, remember in the book of Deuteronomy, we're at the end of the 40 years. They've already been through the wilderness for 40 years. That's all over. Moses is within 30 days of his passing and Joshua taking over. They're preparing to go into the promised land across the Jordan River. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years? I wish I had kept it, but my daughter and daughters-in-law got rid of all my wife's clothing. She discovered a couple years before she was diagnosed with cancer, a dress in the attic that she wore 45 years ago. And she started wearing it again. Can you believe that? And it looked grand. But typically, we don't wear the same clothes for 40 years. They tend to wear out. But what about this thing of the feet not swelling? Well, think about this. As they wandered in the wilderness, they typically walked. They didn't all have carts or horses or donkeys to ride. They walked. What happens if you walk for 40 years? Your feet will become wider. It's called swelling here. But if you have a B width at the age of 20 and you've walked for 40 years, you're probably going to have a triple D or a triple E width of foot till you're done. But not these people. No matter how much they walked, their feet never swelled. What was the significance of that? Well, they didn't have to make new shoes. 40 years later, their same shoes, which didn't wear out, still fit. That's pretty amazing. And then God treated them like sons. Oh, verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You'll read about that in Hebrews chapter 12 also, but here it is all the way back in the Old Testament. God, sure enough, chastened Israel numerous times, but it was not because he didn't like them. It was because he actually loved them. And this is exactly why God was so hard on Israel at times. And he is hard on us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 9. We have that very thing, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We spanked our children when they needed it. Whenever I spank my children, I first talk to them and explain to them why what they did was wrong. I wanted them to understand what was happening. After I spanked them, then I hugged them and assured them of my love. That was the reason I had to chasten them, so that they would learn to do better. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because even in chastening, God has our best interests in mind. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God tested the Israelites to see if they would be loyal. Verse 2, he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee for these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. After the way in which the people of Israel reacted at the Red Sea, remember, they panicked until God opened the sea for them. When they had no water to drink, remember, they murmured. Remember, they rejected God's voice on Mount Sinai. And they refused to go into the promised land early on when they had the opportunity. So God decided to test the people. What was actually in their heart? Would they be faithful? Would they be loyal or not? It's important to note that the first generation, Deuteronomy is written to the second generation, the first generation just didn't get it. Psalm 106, verse 7 says, our fathers understood not. They didn't get it. If you're not loyal to God, but you are God's people, God will always be loyal to you. You can count on that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. We're not talking about the behavior of unbelievers. We're talking about the behavior of God's actual children, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, there are moments in the Christian life in which we might have a failure, a momentary failure of faith. Because faith consists of two dynamics. One is to believe, the other is to trust. We, of course, trust God initially for salvation, but then it is required that we trust God each and every day, and there may be moments, there may be days in which we struggle with trusting God through difficult circumstances. But notice, he says, if we believe not, and that's not talking about the unbelief of unbelievers, unsaved people. He's talking about this momentary lapse of faith. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we are actually his children, he will not deny us, even though we have this momentary lapse of faith. God's loyalty to his people is unconditional. Our loyalty to God also should be unconditional, so that no matter what takes place in our life, we will be loyal to God and trust him. The Israelites had a hard time with that. What does it take to be loyal? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. In the same way, that's not the end of the sentence, hold on a moment. In the same way that you cannot survive physically without food, he is now going to say, you cannot survive spiritually without spiritual food that comes from the Word of God. Notice what he says at the second part of verse 3. That he gave you this manna. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He arranged life so that you would become physically hungry, so that he would provide you with food, but that was an illustration of a spiritual reality, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. He says in verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way. Remember where you came from. Remember the things that you have endured that are intended to teach you lessons. But then in verse 7, he says, I want you to remember the past because there's a lot more coming in the future. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. You've had a rough time. I've had to test you. There have been lessons for you to learn. I want you to remember that. But I also want you to look to the future, at the blessings that are possible for you to experience. He says in this new land, there's going to be some effort required in remaining faithful. Why? Well, it's going to be a land, in verse 7, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. In contrast to the times in the wilderness when you lacked water and I had to miraculously bring it out of a rock, that won't happen in the promised land because there's going to be plenty of water. Not only that, but the land will be rich in resources. He says in verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. The land will be fertile, and it will produce abundantly. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, useful for making tools, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, also useful for making things, tools, especially kitchen utensils and things of that nature. Not only that, he says, for his great provision, you must respond by keeping God's commandments. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You do this because of God's great provision, and don't forget to thank him for it. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Blessing. Well, I've used the illustration of saluting. It's like a private saluting a general. You show respect. For what God has done for you. Remember to give God all of the credit. Verse 18. For thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And it's not just for your prosperity. It's a matter of keeping his covenant, which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 18 continues. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So this is not all about you. It's about the promise of God. David remembered this. I love this passage of scripture. It teaches an important lesson over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. David has been collecting for the temple that he's not allowed to build, and he's going to provide this for his son Solomon, who will do the building of the temple. And so he is expressing his gratefulness to God for everything that people contributed. Notice how he expresses it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Don't ever boast about how much you give to the Lord. because everything you give to the Lord was first given to you by the Lord. You're only giving back to Him what really belongs to Him anyway. That's how grateful we ought to be to the Lord. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he explains that disloyalty brings consequences. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Don't forget God. Well, there's evidence that they did forget in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. They'd already forgotten a lot, and they will continue to forget, but there will be consequences. Verse 12, he says, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Look at me. Look what I have accomplished. No. Look what God has blessed you with. They're two entirely different attitudes towards the things you have. Verse 14 says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The reason you tend to forget about God is because you become self-sufficient in your prosperity. When your car breaks down and your bank account is empty, it's easy to pray and ask God for help. When you have a brand new car that's working perfectly and your bank account is full, what do you ask God help for? He says in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's rewriting history. We hear a lot about rewriting history these days. But you can rewrite history in your own personal life if you take credit for something God did. Why do you have the job you have? Why do you have the house you have? Well, I worked hard for it. God allowed you to do that. Go over to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? On the one hand, please remove from me vanity and lies. On the other hand, don't let me get rich, because I know I won't be able to handle it. Now, some people can. Some people can handle it. They understand what wealth is all about and what it's for. But this person, and this wasn't Solomon, Remember at the beginning of chapter 30, it's the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uchal. So this isn't Solomon. This is a man who had a different perspective on life. And he says, I can't handle riches. I can't handle poverty. I just want enough. That's all I'm asking for is enough. Because if I get too much, I'll tend to forget about you, Lord, and become self-sufficient. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Another thing that might cause us to forget about God is if we start trusting something other than God. Perhaps we begin trusting in other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them. There are going to be consequences. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Just like the heathen, verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It is our reasonable duty to pledge our loyalty to God. People like to excuse themselves like this. Well, since my wife or my husband was unfaithful to me, it's okay for me to be unfaithful to them. This doesn't work with God, because God will never be unfaithful to you. If you are his, he may chasten you, but don't mistake that for unfaithfulness. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time verse 12. Rejecting God is one thing. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, denying him means I reject him altogether. I'm an unbeliever. I deny him, and he'll deny us. But lapses in faith in a real believer is another thing, as we mentioned before. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Thus comes the question in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Sorry for taking you back and forth, but the New Testament helps us understand some of these concepts. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 comes the question, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Will you be loyal to God? Disloyalty is a lapse of faith. It's a matter of being disobedient as a child of God and needing chastisement. God may chasten us like he did Israel in the wilderness, but he will never deny us if we are his children. But the question is, what is in your heart? Will you be loyal to him every day, regardless of what happens in our lives? Come poverty or prosperity, either one. When things are going well or things become disastrous in our lives, will we remain loyal? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. The Israelites had a hard time learning it. I pray that we will not have a hard time learning it, but we will be faithful every day of our lives. Help us, and thank you for always being faithful to us who are your children. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.